invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis, chapter 22. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Genesis 22. Verse 1 states, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, and it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for not only your word, but Lord, what it teaches us about your only Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray this morning as we study this passage that we will have a greater clarity of understanding that of the representation, the foreshadowing of your Son Jesus coming in willingly laying down His life that we might live. Lord, as you know the hearts of each individual that's here, Lord, I pray if there's one here that has come to an understanding that they're lost, that they need Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, if there's other decisions that need to be made this morning, Lord, I pray that you will have a victory in the life of the individual, and that we'll be obedient to following you. I pray that you guide and direct my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. In our study this morning, we're going to center around God's testing of Abraham, and we're also going to look at Abraham's response to the testing. Now, one of the things that we saw this word in verse 1, The word tempt. This word in verse 1 does not mean to tempt someone to sin as Satan does. This word means to try, to test, to prove. And so, again, it's not trying to induce or entice one to sin, because if it were meant to induce or entice someone to sin, it would go against the very nature of God. And in fact, as we read in James 1, starting in verse 13, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." So as a child of God, we need to understand that God is going to test us. He's going to prove us. And it is not for our demise. It is for our benefit. The Lord's testing is always for our benefit. And in fact, when temptation does come our way, if you will, when things come into our life, there's temptation, Satan brings temptation. I look at Scripture and look at it from two perspectives. There's testing and there's temptation. Satan tempts us, God tests us. With both situations, I believe we have a promise in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, the temptations from Satan, he'll always provide a door to go out of, so we can get away from it. But the trials, the testing that the Lord gives us, He will give us the direction and the path to go in. He will never bring anything upon us in our testing and our trial that we cannot survive under. He will never bring us under a testing or a trial that will cause us to move away from Him. If we move away from Him, it is because we chose to go away from Him. Does that make sense? Testing and trials for our betterment, for our good. And in fact, Peter wrote there in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 6, he says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, and now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So the reason that we are tested, the reason that we are tried, it is to refine us in preparation for when we meet Jesus. As we make our journey through this text this morning, I want you to ask yourself a few questions. How strong is my faith in the Lord? Have I surrendered my faith and my will into the Lord's calling? Am I trusting the Lord in full confidence from my heart, as opposed to just the words from my lips? I'll read that one again. Am I trusting the Lord in full confidence from my heart, as opposed to just the words from my lips? I say I trust the Lord, but do I mean I trust the Lord from my heart? Another question I want you to think about. When the Lord tests me, and by the way, if you're a child of God, you are going to be tested. When the Lord tests me, will I trust in His Word that the trial of my faith is more precious than gold, and the results of the trial and the testing are to be to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ? Now you see, that's something I think we often forget about, is that why are we going through the trials or the testing? It's preparation for living in heaven. It's preparation for coming into His presence. That's what the trials, that's what the testing is about. And the last question I want you to think about this morning is that, have I missed out on blessings because my faith in the Lord was weak? Have I missed out on blessings because my faith in the Lord was weak? And most importantly, I'll ask you this morning, are you willing to sacrifice unto the Lord the most precious thing that you love? Are you willing to sacrifice the most precious thing. Now, when I talk about sacrificing unto the Lord, the most precious thing that you love. And what is the most precious thing that you love? Could be your child. Could be your spouse. Could be your job. Could be your home. It could be your life. Would you be willing to sacrifice it to the honor and glory of the Lord? We read in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. One thing I will mention, sacrificing your most beloved thing does not necessarily mean that it's going to die. It means I am willing to give it to God for His benefit. Alright? I'm willing to give it to God for His benefit. Back in our text. In our text this morning, it says, and it came to pass after these things. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test, prove Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take thou thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So this trial of Abraham's faith came many years after the events. If you were to go back into chapter 1, or 21 rather, the previous chapter, we find that Isaac was born, Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar was the concubine. Ishmael was the son that was born as a result of that that forbidden union. All right, they were sent away. Abraham made an agreement with Abimelech, if you look back in the text, for a well that Abraham had dug. But we also know that the exact time was uncertain. Now, Isaac at this time was likely to be about 30 years of age. Somewhere between 30 and 33 years of age was his age period. All the pictures you ever see of Abraham offering up his son Isaac always shows a boy, young boy, that was going to be put on this altar. But actually, he was roughly around 30 to 33 years of age at this time period. In fact, if you were to go to the next chapter, chapter 23, you would find, which is right at the end of what happened here, and we're going to study about this morning, is that Sarah, she was at the age of 127. And so we find is that he was now, like I said, roughly in that age, he was fully grown. He was capable of himself making this journey of more than 60 miles to where they went, the straight-day journey. And this trial of faith did not come from Satan, nor from Abraham, but it came from God. The trial came from God. Again, this word tempt, in the Hebrew, it means to try and to prove. There's nothing that is called upon about sin. In many times we read in a modern sense of temptation, and this language implies that God appeared to Abraham in a vision by night and again sought to test his faith. Sought to test his faith. And the way that God had chosen for his faith to be tested, are you willing to sacrifice that which you truly love? Now you've got to remember is that God had promised Abraham that he was going to have a son. We know that Abraham and Sarah had gotten ahead of God, and that's where Hagar got brought in. Ishmael was the result as that which she conceived. And then you go back and you find is that there was turmoil in the house between Sarah and Hagar, and Hagar and Ishmael got sent away. They got sent away, so he's gone. There is no child. And then Isaac is conceived in Sarah. And then what we find is that now this child is born, he's grown, and he's and this bond, this relationship, the promise that was made is that the promise that had been made is that through thy seed all nations shall be blessed. Through thy seed all nations, and out of thy seed, and the only seed he had was Isaac, out of thy seed would come forth a nation, and that nation would be come innumerable as the sands of the sea. And here that God is calling Abraham to offer up his only son. Now remember the journey Remember the journey that Abraham had made, and go back into chapter 11. God had called Abraham, and at that time his name was called Abram. He had called Abram to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, to leave the land of his father, to leave the pagan and idolatrous worship that they had, and to go into the land of Canaan. So Abram was to, he left Ur, he forsake the gods of his father. And we find that the name Abram means father of elevation or father of faith. Sarai, which was Sarah's former name, was called princess, or that's what it meant. Sarai meant princess. So Abram and Sarai, they left and they were childless. In chapter 12 of Genesis, God made an unconditional covenant with Abram. He would bless all nations through Abram, and he was still childless. And this was when Abram was at the age of 75. And we find is that Genesis 12 and 3 says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. When you go into chapter 17 of Genesis, you find that Abram is now 99 years of age, and he still had not had a child. There was no child born. But God restates that through his unconditional covenant with Abraham, he would multiply Abram's seed greatly. Again, Abram did not have a child. Even though that Ishmael had been born, God says, you don't have a child. Now, from this perspective, not the child through which I am going to bless all nations. If you go and you study about the incident when Hagar was sent out, the angel of God came to Hagar. In fact, is that there was a situation there where they were without water. All the water had run out. It was hot. She had placed Ishmael over under a bush, and he was going to die. But the angel of the Lord said, he's not going to die. There is water there. He revealed that there was a well there. She was able to give water unto this child. And he says, he is the child of Abraham, but, and the fact is that there would be nations that would come forth through Ishmael. In fact, the Arabs and those folks, they have their claim back to Abraham. But again, the promised seed was not going to come through Hagar and through Ishmael. It was going to come through Sarah and subsequently Isaac. We also find, as you study, you find that God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Again, no child. The name Abraham means father of multitudes. Then we find is that God had instituted circumcision as the sign of his covenant with Abraham. God changed Sarai's name to Sarah, which now means princess of multitudes, no child. God promises Abraham that he'll establish his covenant with in his son that would be born to Abraham and Sarah. In fact, Genesis 17, verse 19 says, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. Then we find in chapter 18, the Lord restates his promise to Abraham and Sarah that they will conceive a son. Now we find in chapter 21, Abraham is 100, Sarah is 91, and Isaac is born. Isaac was circumcised on the eighth day, as the Lord had commanded. And then we find is that in chapter 22, Abraham is approximately 130. That would make Isaac 30, roughly around 30 to 33. And we find in Scripture that in Isaac, many things are very much in parallel or foreshadowing in type that Isaac very much foreshadows Jesus. Now, again, it started out in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things. And I wanted to give you a little history of what those things were leading up to this point. And now Abraham is called by God to take his only beloved son and offer him as a burnt offering in the land of Moriah. This is a three-day journey. Now, this land of Moriah, this is the same ridge, same region, same ridge where Jesus was crucified on. A lot of similitude in where where Isaac was going to be offered up as a sacrifice and where Jesus was ultimately offered up as a sacrifice on that same ridge. We find in Scripture that Abraham, again starting at 75 years of age, God had unconditionally promised that all nations be blessed through Abraham's seed. And the chosen seed was Isaac, the one whom Abraham greatly loved. Now, one of the things also I want to point out, as we read through all of this text, in which we're looking at this morning, even though that God told Abraham he wanted his son, he wanted him to offer his son on the altar, to lay him on the altar and to offer his son on the altar, there is nowhere in Scripture, and this is not to imply that God called for human sacrifice. In fact, just the opposite is true. There is no human sacrifice ever offered in, or talked about in Scripture that God ordains, in, except for His only Son, Jesus. He was the only one. The importance of bringing this up is that in that time period, there was heathen and pagan idol worshippers, and they were offering up their children to these idols like Molech and Chemoth, if you will, and Baal. They were being offered up. God was not calling for a human sacrifice here. And again, He pushes that down. But it's important that I make that statement, because I don't want anybody to walk out of here and say, well, God called for us to sacrifice our children. No, we're to offer them up to sacrifice to the Lord as a living sacrifice, but not to kill them. And we find is that this faith that was set out is that Abraham went as where the Lord told him to go without question. He went because he was following Christ. He was following God, if you will. Is that he knew that what God was calling him to do, God had an answer. Let's go back to our text. And Abraham rose up early, verse 3, in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son, and he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. So we find here is that Abraham, Isaac, and the men servants made this journey from Beersheba to Moriah where God had instructed them to go. Now, from what I understand, travelers from Beersheba were unable to see Mount Moriah until they were about 3 miles from it. And then they reached this mountain that God instructed them to go, and he told the young men, he says, stay here with the donkey while Isaac and I go up to this place of worship. And I believe the reason why they were told to stay is that this sacrifice that was about to be made was too sacred for the eyes of anyone except for God. Stay here and wait for us. I and the lad will go and come again. Now, how in the world would Abraham believe that he is going to be able to bring this child back? How in the world was he going to believe? I want to tell you how he was able to believe that child was going to come back. Abraham, you see, sometimes we read the statement that because of the faith that Abraham had, it was accounted unto him as righteousness. But you see, if that's all we ever hear, that it was by his faith that it was accounted unto him as righteousness, if that's all we ever hear, you and I have not even broken up the dirt. All we are is scratching the surface. If all we read, because you see, if all we read that it was by his faith that it was accounted unto him to righteousness, if that's all we believe, and then we further read that if we have the same type of faith as Abraham, then we are counted as the seed of Abraham, as the seed of righteousness if we have the faith. But if that's all we hear and we don't study the type of faith that Abraham had, all we are going to be platitude Christians. All we are going to be is dirt-scratching Christians. And what I mean by that, just scratching the top. We will have no depth if we don't understand the faith that Abraham had in God. Remember what God had promised Abraham. You are going to father the many nation people. All nations of the earth are going to be blessed through thy son. Through thy son, not Ishmael, but through thy son Isaac, all nations are going to be blessed. All nations are going to be blessed through thy seed. For some 30 years, Abraham has, or Isaac and Abraham, they've grown together. This young man was so loved by Abraham. So loved by Abraham. This was a child out of old age. What I mean by of old age, both Abraham and Sarah were clearly beyond probably giving birth to anyone, especially Sarah. She had passed the age of childbearing, being 90 years of age. But remember, with God, all things are possible. She had conceived this child in her old age. Abraham had, with Sarah, had this child in their old age. And here is this child is growing up. There's a love that's bonding. This is not just a small baby. This is a young man. When I say young man, it's referred to as a lad. He's 30 years of age, a young man. A lad. Still growing. He's growing and he's vibrant. And at this point in his life, is that there's such a bond that's here, is that I truly believe that Abraham had such great love for this child called Isaac. And of all the things that God had blessed, all the things that God had promised, all the things that God had delivered, and now he is being called upon to offer his son. And he's doing it unequivocally. And what I mean by that is that he has faith in God. From this perspective, if I slay him and he's burnt as a sacrifice on the altar, I have confidence in God that somehow he's going to raise him back up. I don't know how, because remember, raising people from the dead had not been seen. Resurrection had not been seen. I don't know how this is going to happen. But I have so much confidence that God, his promise, that I believe what he says, and my faith is everything that I'm doing is because God called me to do it. Now you see, when I mentioned before is that sometimes when we say, well, I have the faith of Abraham, I'm really going to ask you, do you have the faith of Abraham? Would you take one of your children as an adult? Would you take your children, one of your children, and if God called you to raise that hand with a knife in it and to bring it down in the chest of that child, would you do it? Would you do it? Not blindly do it, but would you do it out of faith that God told you to do it? Now you see, this is really the extreme of what God might call somebody to do. This is really the extreme. But when we look at our children, we look at the things that we are, that we do, our household, our church even, but in our own respective lives, if God calls us to do something, do we have the faith in God that if He calls us to do it, we say, yes, Lord, here am I. I'll do whatever He asks me to do. And I will tell you, most children of God would fail miserably in this arena. Now you say, how can you say that, Pastor? It's because oftentimes our faith is within our comfort zone.
What I'm comfortable with doing. Now, you know my comfort zone is this. It's usually, my comfort zone is built upon my knowledge base. What I know. What I know, that I will do. You call me to do something in my knowledge base, and we call that our wheel well. I know how to do something. I can do that job. It's in my wheel well. What does that mean? It's in my wheel well. It means that I have the knowledge. I have the education. I have the wherewithal to do it. I've done similar things. I can step into this. I can learn if it takes a little bit of maneuvering or a little bit of extra doing. I'll learn it. It's in my comfort zone. But don't ask me to move outside the comfort zone. Don't ask me to move outside of what I already know today. And I will tell you, stepping out in faith is getting into where I'm really willing to put that shovel into the dirt and turn that old crusty dirt over and say I'm willing to do and go wherever you take me to. I am giving you my life in service. That's the type of faith. That is really the type of faith that Abraham had. That is really the type of faith that Abraham had in God. I am willing to do whatever you ask me to. Now sometimes, having that type of faith really requires us to look back in yesteryear. What did God do for me? The reason I gave you the survey of Abraham to show us where he has gotten to, because the very first words in verse 1 was, and it came to pass after these things. Abraham had a relationship with God, called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, came out and went to a place that he had no idea where he was going, other than he was told to go to Canaan. He went there, and God had made these promises to him. Even though that he did not understand what was going to happen, he was in a quandary. What do you mean we're going to have a child? I'm going to be 100 years of age, and Sarah's 90 years of age. We're going to have a child? Come on, really? But you see, placing their faith, looking back at what God had done, and now Abraham is called upon to do what? Take your child and offer him as a sacrifice. Offer him on the altar. Go where I tell you to go and offer him. But remember the promise that it made. If you go back to chapter 21 and verse 12, it says there in verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto me, hearken to her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. If you go back and you study what had happened, Hagar and Ishmael had been sent away. And so, thy seed shall be called in Isaac. And so we have that they're getting ready to go up to that mountain. And notice the type and the foreshadowing. It said there in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Now isn't that very much what ended up happening with Jesus? When he was going there to the cross of Calvary, what did Jesus have? They laid his own cross upon him. The wood that was going to be laid on that altar of sacrifice was laid upon Isaac. And then we find that the instruments that was going to require the life, the fire and the knife, Abraham took those. And then Isaac there asked Abraham, he says, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where is the lamb of the burnt offering? Now what we find here is that the lamb, and using it for sacrifices, this did not start with the law, because the law hadn't been given yet, the law of Moses. That didn't come until after Egypt. So what we find is that the shedding of blood was required even before now. In fact, if you go and study in Genesis, there in chapter 3, you find that the very first time that innocent blood was shed of a lamb was there in the garden. Remember what Adam and Eve had tried to do? They had tried to cover their nakedness. They had tried to cover their shame from eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God says, your covering is not accepted. Your covering. So God Himself slew the lamb. And it says, take that skin and cover yourself, because it was only going to be that which was going to be provided from the innocent one. As John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. It was going to require the innocent one. So we find that all the way back into Genesis, we find that lambs have been used as a sacrifice and have been offered as a sacrifice. And here, Isaac knew that the sacrifice was a lamb. Where is the lamb, Father? God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. He will provide Himself. And we look here in verse 9 of our text. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now one of the things we find in verse 9, if Abraham had not upheld by his conviction and faith in doing the will of God, he would have not had the confidence that God was going to somehow restore his son. If he had not done it in confidence. He had full confidence. And I'm going to tell you right now, getting to this level of faith, this doesn't happen overnight. I'm going to be honest with you. This does not happen overnight. Getting to this level of faith. And that's why I said when we make this statement that with the faith that Abraham had, it was counted unto him as righteousness. Now we know by faith we trust in Jesus we're saved. Alright? Don't get me wrong. We trust in Jesus. You know, the Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're also promised in Scripture in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We also find in the book of Romans where it says, with the heart man believeth unto salvation. Or believeth unto righteousness, it says. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then it says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that the Scripture says that through faith, when we repent of our sins, we trust in Jesus, we will be saved. But when we talk about the faith of Abraham, it's not just about salvation. It is about living for God. It is about trusting God. It is about serving God. It is about having full confidence in God that if He calls me to go down this road to this place where He tells me to go, remember where He's being sent. He has been sent on a 3-day journey, probably some 60-mile journey. And He says, and you will know when you get there. You will know where I'm sending you. And that place of Moriah, that place that you couldn't see until you get about 3 miles away from it. And he knew exactly that's where God had called him to. This was not a blind faith. This was a confidence faith. This was a I know faith. I know that God would never lead me somewhere that would bring me harm. You see, my friends, is that I'll ask you again, how deep is your faith in the Lord? How strong is your faith in the Lord? Are you missing out on blessings because you're weak in your faith, not willing to go where He calls you? I know of a man that God had called for years to preach. God had called him. God had given him opportunity. Surrender to my call. The man, and the man will tell you the same story I'm telling you. He rejected. He rejected God's calling. He says, I'll be a good deacon. I'll serve in other capacities, but I just don't want to surrender to the call to being a preacher. But God kept working on him. And finally, one day this man said, I truly believe if I do not surrender to the call to be a pastor, to be a preacher and subsequently a pastor, I truly believe God is going to take me out of this life. And if nothing else, if He doesn't take me out, what He's going to do is He's never going to give me an opportunity again. He's going to stop calling me and I'll never be able to serve Him as He would. He finally surrendered to the Lord. And you know what the man said after surrendering? He says, the best thing I ever did, but the problem is, he says, I look back at how foolish I was because I never surrendered years before. He says, I missed so many blessings because I wouldn't surrender before. I missed so many blessings because my faith was too weak before. God still used him. He became a pastor of a church, pastored for a few years, but his health got him down where he couldn't do the pastoring anymore. You see, my friends, is that when we talk about the faith of Abraham, the faith of Abraham is that God called Abraham to do something. Abraham did not know how that God was going to deal completely, but all he knew was God promised that through Isaac, the seed was coming. I don't know how he's going to raise him up, but God promised through his seed, and he had full confidence that God does not lie, that God tells the truth. God had made an unconditional promise unto him, and through thy seed. And you know that even though that Sarah was well beyond childbearing, she bore this child Isaac. If I am to offer him up at the age of 30, somehow God is going to raise him back up. I don't know how, but God is going to raise him back up. So we find that Isaac was bound. Now, you know, I want to go back to one other thing about Isaac. Isaac, being at the age of about 30 to 33 years of age, could have told Abraham, what do you think you're doing? Abraham was 100 plus years, 130 years of age. What do you think you're doing trying to tie me up? He's not a 12-year-old or 10-year-old or 7-year-old boy that his father was able to overcome him with strength. Isaac, 30 years of age, he could have easily have put his father down. He could have easily said, I'm not going on there. You want to go on there? You get on there. Remember what I said about Isaac? Very much foreshadows Jesus. I look at Isaac. Isaac not only believed in God himself, but I believe that Isaac believed in his father. He believed in his father that what my father tells me, that God will provide himself the lamb. That I believe that whatever is going to happen, God is going to raise me up also. I believe that Isaac willingly allowed his father to bind him. I believe that Isaac willingly laid down on that altar. He didn't have to be coerced. He didn't have to be wrangled. He didn't have to be thrown onto it. I believe that Isaac had very much the same type of faith that his father Abraham had. He laid down willingly. Remember what Jesus said? There is recorded in John 10, starting verse 17. It says, therefore doth my father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And I truly believe that this type of faith that Isaac had was that he was willing to lay down on that altar himself. Yes, his father bound him, but he was willing to lay down on that altar himself. His father was not able or capable of fighting his son to get him on that altar. His son willingly laid down. You see, that's one of the things that sometimes that's missed here. Not only the faith of Abraham, but also the faith of Isaac. The faith of Isaac. Because remember what had been said. He had heard. He had heard what Abraham said to those young men that were waiting there with the donkey. He says, I and the lad shall return. We'll return. And Isaac had to believe in what his father was saying. Isaac did not know how that God was going to raise him, but if God required him to be killed, he was willing to do it. My Lord went to the cross of Calvary. Why? Because His Father sent Him here to die in my stead, on my behalf, on your behalf, in your stead. Why? Because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus, who knew no sin, who had no sin, became sin for us. He took upon Himself the sin of the world and nailed my sin to the cross of Calvary. No man can force me to go to that cross. I volunteer to lay down my life. But by the way, if I lay it down, I'm going to raise it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Why? Because my Father loves the world. I love the world. And anyone that believes on the Son who gave His life shall not be condemned, but shall pass into everlasting life. Through His willingness to do what He was going to do, as He brought that knife up to place it into the heart, if you will, of Isaac. Verse 10 says, as Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God. In other words, you have placed your faith in God, and you have taken the commandment of God, and you are taking the direction of God, and you have placed serving God higher than anyone else, even your own beloved son, even your only son. Remember what the Scripture says? Jesus made the statement. He says, if you are going to follow Me, if you're going to be My disciple, He says, you can't be one unless you hate your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, I don't care who it is, unless you hate them. Now, He's not talking about hating for hating's sake. He's talking about is that I've got to be more important to you than all these others. Because they may forsake you. I will never leave you. I'll always be with you, was the promise. Abraham had fully surrendered the most precious of all his possessions, his beloved son. And this was very much an outward demonstration of his inner faith, a total and complete commitment unto the Lord. But you know, what was required was still a sacrifice. They had gone up to sacrifice. The sacrifice had not been completed yet. So it says here in verse 12, and he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. One of the things that we find here as a result, and you see, one of the things I look at is that it was going to be a substitute. Isaac was taken off that altar. The ram was put in his place on the altar. That ram represented Jesus Christ. That ram represented Jesus Christ, the one who had laid down his life on our behalf. The substitute, if you will, that would pay our sin debt. The sinless lamb. Again, this was not for human sacrifice. This was about a sacrifice for the atonement of our sins. That's what those lambs, the rams, the bullocks, that were all sacrificed to put on the altar, if you will. And so what we find here is a result. The substitute was made. The sacrifice was made. And I believe that this sacrifice had an indelible mark, made an indelible mark, not only on Abraham, of what was really seeing the result of his faith in God, but I believe that this left a mark. We don't read much about it, but the mark that was made on Isaac, because Isaac got to see God in action. Isaac got to see. And I believe that, but I do believe that the decisions that Isaac made going forward, this was something that was in his mind. This was something that he dwelt upon. This was something that strengthened his own faith. And notice what ended up happening. What ended up happening as a result, we find is that the angel of the Lord called out a second time. It says in verse 15, And notice what he rendered unto Abraham, the statement from God. Remember back in chapter 12, there was an announcement, a covenant that was made back in chapter 12. But now we find in verse 16 that Jesus, or God, if you will, God gives an oath. He swears by Himself, because He says, "By Myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy Son, thine only Son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." What do we find here in this text? A covenant was made, and now God swears by Himself through an oath that this is going to happen. You cannot swear by anybody higher than God. He swore by Himself. This is going to happen. And you know, through the seed of Isaac, Jacob, as they went on down through the ages, through David, we find that Jesus came. Jesus was born in that place called Bethlehem. Jesus was born and He grew up. And at the age of about 33 years of age, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Jesus was that Isaac. But He gave His own life. His Father didn't have to take it, but He allowed Himself to take it. He was given by the Father to die in our place. We know the Romans were used as the knife. They were the ones that were used as that one that would carry forth what was going to be done. But I'll tell you, you and I were those Romans. You and I were no different than the Jews that were standing there saying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" We were no different. But Jesus went to that cross voluntarily that you and I might be saved. I'll ask these questions one more time about our faith in the Lord. How strong is my faith in the Lord? Have I surrendered my faith and my will into the Lord's calling? Am I trusting the Lord in full confidence from my heart as opposed to just the words from my lips? And when the Lord tests me, will I trust in His Word that the trial of my faith is more precious than gold? But my friend, if you've never trusted in the One who did die on the cross of Calvary for your sake, what's holding you back? Jesus died. His blood was shed. But He rose from that grave. And you know what He says to each and every individual? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus? If you haven't done so, why not do so today? Today is to be the day of salvation. Trust in Jesus. But if you are a child of God, where are you with your faith? Are you just scratching the surface? Or is your faith strong in the Lord? Have you given in and walked away from the trials that God puts in your life? Or are you saying to the Lord, "The trials, whatever you bring, Lord, I know I need your help, but I'm going to have confidence that you are going to make me stronger. And for this reason, not to harm me, but so that I am better prepared when I appear before you when I die." Where are you in your faith? Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we thank you so much for what the life of Abraham shows us about how we too are to be faithful. And Lord, I pray that as you've touched our hearts this morning, as you've shown us our weaknesses, but also our strengths, Lord, I pray that we're willing to step out of that comfort zone and to trust in you wherever you lead us. But Lord, again, I pray if there's one here today that understands they need to be saved, I pray that they will come and let us open your Word to help them to understand about salvation. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.